Hi everyone, this is Camden Busey. Before we begin today's episode, I want to invite you to join us in person at four upcoming events. First, on August 4th and 5th, Carlton Wynn and I will be at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary near Greenville, South Carolina, for their summer seminar, where we will deliver a series of lectures on apologetics and evangelism for the pastor. Then, August 28th and 29th, we're heading to Birmingham, Alabama, for a seminar at Cahaba Park Presbyterian Church called Discovering Christ in All of Scripture. This is a Friday evening and Saturday morning, exploring how every part of the Bible reveals God's redemptive plan in Jesus Christ. On September 25th and 26th, we'll host our annual theology conference at Lakeland Church in Gurnee, Illinois. This year's theme is the covenant of grace, one Savior, one people, one purpose. And we're delighted to welcome Dr. G.K. Beale and Dr. Marcus Minninger as speakers. Early bird pricing ends August 31st, so register soon. And then mark your calendars for February 19th and 20th, 2027, when we'll celebrate the 1,000th consecutive episode of Christ the Center. We'll host this in Austin, Texas. There'll be a live recording, a shared dinner, and conversations with longtime friends of Reformed Forum at the Hilton Austin downtown. Seats for each of these events are limited, but more information and registration is available at reformedforum.org/events. We'd love to see you there. Now on to our episode.
Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 347. Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I am Bob Trullo, pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois, celebrating our 75th anniversary this year. We're very thankful for God's kind mercies and providences throughout our years. And as always, most always, pretty much always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob McKenzie serves as an elder here at Westminster. Hey, Rob, how's it going? And the night, nice, I see bright, sunshiny rays coming in the window here.
Yeah, sort of.
It's been raining.
It's been raining, and then it got sunny, and now it's cloudy again. I'm desperately trying to get out to mow my lawn because I'm struggling to see out my windows.
Yes, I know the feeling, Rob. I got out yesterday. It was you know, Mondays are, we're recording on a Tuesday. Yesterday was Monday. And it was, it was wonderful because it was a beautiful day. It was close to 75 or something like that. So, I finally got it as low as I normally have it, at least in the back.
Okay.
But for the longest time, I have my hands up about, 12 inches. It was really long, because of the rain, sun, rain, yeah. rain, sun, rain.
Right. Yeah. And it's been raining a lot.
Yes. It's really hard to get out and mow.
It is. But when we started talking before we started recording, it was a lot sunnier. And now since we've been talking, it's been getting darker and darker. And that might have to do with our subject matter today.
Oh, you think so? Oh, look at that professional segue.
And I like that. Wait, dude.
What is our subject matter today, Rob? And last week you indicated it would be, or last episode, it would be slightly different than our normal approach.
Well, our approach might be the same, but we're not. We're leapfrogging from Daniel, and we're going to the book of Revelation, where we're going to look at some of the connections between Daniel 7 and mostly Revelation 13.
Rob, I'm confused right now, though. Hold on a sec, because we are only not even 3 minutes in, and we've actually mentioned our subject content.
I know. I'm not sure what happened. We're about,
everyone's like, yay!
A blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then. You figure in chaos, which again, we're going to talk about chaos. See, it's just all about this, that within chaos, there are momentary accidental order. So you can find order in chaos, because chaos is, you have to have that. That's like when you put your songs on skip, eventually it's going to play the same song twice in a row. It's just, that's
the way it goes.
That's the way it works. Okay. Yeah, that's the way randomness works. So here we are, still trying not to get to our lesson. Because we don't know what to do because we got there so early.
Got this. It just means a shorter episode, or we talk a lot longer. So, yeah.
Well, either one might be true.
Yeah, well, I mean, we're dealing with Daniel and Revelation. It's not as though there's a little bit of information true. There. So,
that's true. We last week we started talking about Daniel chapter 7 mm-hmm. and the vision. So he's the one having the visions now, right? Not Nebuchadnezzar or his grandson, but it's Daniel. But we also talked about that there's a connection. Daniel sees these four beasts, but there's a connection back to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, because they're talking about the four nations, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome.
Yeah.
And they're depicted, and we're not going to, because that's not what we want to focus on. But I mean, there are very specific references to the beasts themselves and the actual nature of the kingdoms. That, you know, there's a leopard, and that I think that's Greece is the leopard, and because it was a very quick domination by Alexander the Great that mm-hmm. he took over the world so quickly, and things like that. But what I want to look at more is just the behind the scenes of the nations. What's happening? That these kings are rising. Why does it matter? Other than the fact that, you know, God is what he's telling us, the kingdoms that are going to come. But is it more than that? I think mm-hmm. we'll find it is more than that. And that's why I want to talk about the book of Revelation, because we're going to see a connection between Daniel's vision and what John sees, especially in chapter 13. But even the connection of the prophecy itself, or prophecy itself.
Daniel as a whole and then Revelation as a whole. When you say the prophecy itself, what are you referring to?
Right. The prophecies that are in Daniel and the prophecies that are in Revelation, they're both set in apocalyptic literature. Mm-hmm. And in order to understand apocalyptic literature, in connection with prophecy, you have to understand how that type of genre is being used. It's highly symbolic. Mm-hmm. Numbers are almost always used as symbols. And we can see the parallels whenever it's used. It's not just in Daniel that we see apocalyptic literature. We see it in Ezekiel as well and other places. So anytime you come to scripture and you see a section that is a certain genre, you have to take that into account. If it's historical narrative, well, your interpretation of what's happening, what you're being taught, is within the genre of historical narrative. And so you're being taught a certain way. If it's poetic, like many of the Psalms are poetic, well, you don't take that as historical narrative.
Right.
There might be true history mm-hmm. within the poetry. And you don't say, well, that's, you know, King David, talking about King David. Well, it's truly King David that we're talking about. He doesn't become a symbolic entity. He's truly King David. But we still have to understand the genre of what's being taught and how it's being taught. And with the book of Daniel here and then the book of Revelation, if we don't have that understanding of this is apocalyptic literature, when we're reading it and how we're interpreting it, we're going to lose the purpose of the authors.
Right, right. And I think because Daniel starts off as historical narrative, some mm-hmm. want to discount some of the symbolism, I think. Is that accurate? Mm-hmm. And not read it the way that it ought to be written or read, as apocalyptic and symbolic. And we get that language of symbolism from Revelation itself, right? Right in the opening chapter of Revelation, we're told how to read this book, and that is with symbols. And, you know, Greg Beale helps us out a lot with the book of Revelation, of course. There are other good commentators and those that are representative of a good reading of the book of Revelation. But, you know, with Daniel and Revelation, you have these parts of it that are almost not identical, but they're very, very close to being identical. There's very similar language being used, very similar apocalyptic symbols being used, different similar language, and figures of speech that draw attention from one to the other. So if you're, you know, we as Christians must read the Bible as Christians. So we don't come to the book of Daniel without looking and knowing the New Testament. Right. You have to have the New Testament in order to understand the Old. So we don't just wonder about these visions that we see that either come to, that come to Daniel. And in chapter 7 is where we start seeing that, like you said. How do we understand these visions? Well, okay, there are some interpretations that are given there, but there are also additional links or connections that are given to us in the book of Revelation that help us to understand these visions even more clearly, and to see, as you said, what God is doing with these nations and what they mean for the New Testament church, the people of God that go beyond the history of the New Testament, like, you know, those that live between the two comings of Christ and his the ascension and the exaltation of Christ and his return. And we in shorthand, we talk about that as the two comings of Christ. And that's us. That's us. That's, you know, all the commentators that we talk about. That's the Christians. It also includes, you know, Paul and Peter, you know, because they lived after the ascension. And John, who wrote the Apocalypse, as sometimes it's called, the book of Revelation. And there are just some really obvious connections. Like one of them is how Daniel says that this book, scroll, must be sealed up. And then you have one who is opening seals in Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Now, it's apocalyptic language. It's symbolic language. But there's this just this amazing connection that is given to us immediately when you start seeing these scrolls being opened in Revelation chapter 6. Where else are there these things that are sealed up? And well, it's in Daniel, and it's Daniel 8:26 and Daniel 12:4-9 that we see that the visions that Daniel is given are locked up, so to speak, for a particular time. And when that time comes, they will be opened. And then you see Jesus is the one who opens it up, and he opens the scroll up and these various scrolls. And that's unlocking history, right? It's just that's like an immediate connection, something that you can see straight away I don't think there's much debate about that.
Right. I mean, here Daniel is given a lot more information than he actually puts into his book.
Yes.
And it's something that he was wanting to tell us. And it had to do, I think it's a safe speculation. We can't say exactly for sure exactly what, but it seems like he was sealing things up. And here Christ is now going to reveal this to us. And so the things that Daniel wanted to tell us, Jesus or through John, through the Holy Spirit, is going to tell us in the book of Revelation. But even John, when there's these seven thunders, I think it's John 10:4, Revelation 10:4, but it's John writing, where these seven thunders call out, and he goes to write down what they say, and he's told to seal them up. So there's even information that he's been given about what the current time, about the future, exactly what they were, we don't know because they've been sealed up. So it's not as if we've been told every single thing that's going to happen before the return of Christ, but we have been told a lot. And what we've been told is specifically for us. And what we weren't told was specifically withheld from us, according to God's ordination that we would not know. I mean, it's interesting. you know, we have scripture that tells us these are written that you might believe. Mm-hmm. But these are have not been written so that you would not know. But yet John knew. And it really makes me curious. What were they? And someday we'll find out exactly what they were. But it's because we're not going to get another book between now and the second coming. There's not going to be an extra book that's written that's going to say, and these are the things that John was going to write that he didn't. But I do want to get back to something you said when it comes to interpretation, how we understand things. You said, and I knew what you mean. I know what you mean.
Okay, did I mess up here, Rob? You going to take me to task?
Well, you said that we cannot know the Old Testament without the New Testament.
No, I said when we come to the Old Testament, mm-hmm. to understand it rightly, we need to interpret it through understanding of the New Testament. Yes.
Oh, well, so that we can't. So, well, that's the same thing. So you're saying that we cannot understand.
No, you said
the Old Testament
we can't understand
rightly.
The word. Yes, that's accurate. Yes.
We can't.
I mean, you can
rightly.
Understand the words and you can read it, but you won't understand it rightly without the New Testament revelation.
So then you understand it wrongly without the New Testament.
Correct.
Everything within the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So you can't. So if you interpret something, so anybody that was interpreting scripture pre-New Testament got it wrong.
No, of course not. We're not. I said for those Christians in our era, we're on this side of the cross. Everything has to be interpreted through the cross and through the resurrection, right? It doesn't, and to understand it fully and rightly, it doesn't mean you're not going to be able to. I mean, everything that we understand about the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so, without that fulfillment, you have no right understanding of the Old Testament, right? So, okay, so you're going through Psalm 32 and you see the iniquity of your sins being cleansed. Okay, I can understand that those are your sins are forgiven, but without Christ, you don't understand it rightly. You don't understand that they're forgiven because of Christ and his work. That's what I'm referring to. Yeah, because we can't, because otherwise you're reading it as a Jew without Christ.
Okay, I think that's an interesting way to put it. I get that. The reason why I push this is because our dispensational friends will hear what you said and they'll say that they'll disagree that there's enough within the Old Testament to tell us what is true. That the new, they would say that you are borderline saying that the Old Testament is not true.
Oh, that's so false. Because the problem
I've heard
there,
him say this. That's why
the problem with there, and this is, I think, off the subject of what we were planning on talking about, but I guess I stepped in it.
No, it has to do with interpretation.
Yeah. But it's a whole book.
Right.
From Genesis to Revelation. And if you think that you can go to the Old Testament on its own terms without the what comes next, then you're missing a large part.
Right.
You're missing the fulfillment. You're missing the interpretation of the old. Right. So, I mean, even the Exodus, it's the most wonderful event of redemption in the Old Testament. Right.
Yeah.
But Jesus' death is called an Exodus in Luke. And so unless you have that new information that God has revealed to us, that the Exodus has some relationship to what God is going to do by way of redeeming his people for their sins, we'll just read it, the Exodus, in its own terms without Christ. And that does not give you the fullest and clearest understanding of what the Exodus meant. Yes, it saved his people. And yes, you can learn, you can even understand the gospel from it, but you don't understand the gospel from it unless you have the New Testament fully understood.
Yeah, and we talk about this as type and shadow, that the Old Testament was type and shadow. Yeah. And you see what is true, but you see it through the fog.
You see it darkly. You don't see it through the light of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
And so when we take the New Testament, where there's a lot of time spent by the writers looking back at the Old Testament saying, this is what was said.
Yeah.
And this is what it means.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. The rock was Christ.
Yes.
I mean,
yes. Jesus said, Moses wrote about me.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, all of those things, I mean, that's, I mean, Augustine got it right. I hesitate bringing it up because I don't have the quote in front of me and I'm forgetting it all of a sudden, right? Yeah. When he talked about, I'm going to sound like an idiot because I don't remember it, because it's a very famous and popular quote with referring to, you know, you need the New Testament, the light of the New Testament to look upon the Old Testament in order to see it rightly. Mm-hmm. I've heard dispensationalists actually, you know, refer to Augustine's quote positively. And so I was surprised to, you know, when you brought up dispensationalism in this regard, because my interactions with dispensationalists, which have always been, not always, but, and it's much more minimal than yours, have been with Calvinistic, you know, MacArthur dispensationalists.
Well, progressive dispensationalists wouldn't accuse us of this.
Okay.
It's the people that are in the Ryrie camp, or even the C.S. Schofield camp, that would hear that and immediately say that we are discounting the Old Testament as something that was unintelligible, that you can't go back to the Old Testament and see what is, you can't make any sense of it, is what, that's what they're going to accuse us of accusing people of. You can't, of not, people accusing them of doing, actually. That because they want to look at the Old Testament and see it as, because it's to Israel mostly, so it's not for Christians, and the New Testament is more for Christians, and so they want to make a sharper distinction between how we should interpret them. But one thing that this brings out as far as what we're doing today is in Daniel and Revelation is that we are seeing a concert. Right, a something that's connected together, intertwined, where Daniel has these visions and he's talking about them and he's told to seal them up, and then Jesus is given a scroll that has writing on inside and out, so it has all this information, and he breaks the seals on that, and so now he's gonna continue and add to our understanding of what Daniel had begun, mm-hmm. even though he didn't really begin it, but because we can look even back in the Psalms and see prophecies about the end and the new heavens and new earth and things like that. So Daniel, when he talks about this,
Isaiah,
absolutely.
Yeah.
Isaiah talks about, was it the Leviathan, Isaiah 51, I had this written in my notes. Isaiah 27:1 that talks about how that he will slay the dragon that is in the sea, which is something we're going to get to in Revelation. And so there's Isaiah talking about this, that what we're going to talk about in Revelation is not just something for Revelation, that we can see it hinted at or even maybe even direct references. I believe it was... I'm not sure if it was Derek Thomas or if it was Simon Kistemaker or might have been Hendrickson. But one of them was talking about how I've read a lot of commentaries. One was talking about how that in Job, the Leviathan and the Behemoth mm-hmm. are both spoken of, mm-hmm. and that those very well could be references to the two beasts of Revelation 13. So it's not something that's new. This is spoken of in Scripture,
right? I mean, these are to say common would be an overstatement, but they're somewhat familiar images that are repeated in one way or another.
So in Daniel 7, one thing we talked about last week, we talked about the beasts, and we've talked about it. How it says Babylon. It's talking about nations, mm-hmm. Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and then Rome.
Right. More properly, empires, right? So empires. That include lots of nations within them. So, yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
And so can you read for us Daniel 7, 19 through 25, because this is going to talk about the fourth beast.
Daniel 7, 19 through 25. All right, here we go. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, "As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down the 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." So that's where you asked me to stop. That's like right in the middle of this.
Right. Well, it's just, okay. It's kind of just talking about the beast itself. Mm-hmm. And then let's go to Revelation 13 and just read verses 1 and 2. And we can kind of see the parallel between okay. them.
Did you want me to read that?
Yeah, good.
Okay. Revelation 13, 1. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority." That's just verses 1 and 2. Do you want me to keep going?
Right, yeah. I mean, there's a lot more in there, but I think we should stop there because what we're trying to make the connection is between the beast itself. What is the nature of this beast? And I mean, we can see parallels going on in Daniel. Mm-hmm. Not just the fact that it's a beast that has 10 horns, 7 heads, but just the it has, what it would say, it says it's like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. So it's not just the fourth beast in the book of Daniel. It's kind of a compilation.
It's a composite of them all.
You have some.
Yeah, it's like they're squished together in one.
Right. And
it's like when you take that Play-Doh, they're different colors, and you know put them together, and you make a ball out of them. You know, you see all the different colors.
Right, which is probably what John was doing in the cave, since what else are you going to do in a cave on an island?
Sorry, I interrupted you. You were going to say something.
Well, just that what we're finding in Revelation is that the beasts that Daniel's talking about, these four specific, like you said, empires, these very specific empires, that in Revelation were kind of given the ultimate beast or the ultimate empire that not only is coming to destroy, but specifically going to be coming after the church. And we find that out when we talked about in other places in Revelation 13, Revelation 12. We see this because what does the dragon do? The dragon comes to make war against the church. And the power of the beast is from the dragon. And of course, we know that the dragon is Satan. So we're seeing this representation of every nation, every empire that is coming after the church. And we can find this representation in every empire, in every nation, in every country, right? This is Augustine. We already mentioned Augustine, that, you know, his understanding of two kingdoms, that the city of God and the city of man, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, are in every empire, every country, every nation. We have both are there, and there's this war that's happening between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And this Satan's kingdom here, when it comes to the political aspect, is being represented by this giant beast.
Yeah, I mean, just kind of looking around and ahead into Revelation, you Revelation 13 isn't the only place that you see this this beast. I mean, the beast continues, but it's with the great prostitute and the beast, and as it's put in Revelation 17, and you have it's as though this beast's power and dominion is just becomes more and more concentrated. Here you have in Revelation 17 a woman, right? And in Revelation 12 we had a woman as well. The woman was the church, but here the woman is the prostitute, the great prostitute, who is accompanied by another, a beast, a scarlet beast, full of, listen to this similar language, blasphemous names, with seven heads and 10 horns. And this one is identified as Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It's wild. You know, I'm looking forward to getting to that when we're going through Revelation now, of course, in our congregation. But to just put 13 and 17 next to each other, and then also having 12 right in front of that, which identified the woman, and the woman being the church. And we've talked previously how you have the saints who are crying out, the saints are being persecuted, and so you have another woman, but this woman in 17 is the opposite of the church, right? She's the, like, almost the false church. I haven't looked into that yet. I mean, there might be something there, but maybe not. But it's the harlot. It's this, she's identified as Babylon, which is interesting because that's the first nation, right? Or the first empire back, right? Getting us back to Daniel. So the wonderful thing about all of this that we're trying to get at, I think generally, is the intermingling of imagery and meaning. And it takes time to understand. And there's a lot of really, really helpful commentators, interpreters out there that really get into the nitty-gritty of these things. But at one level, right, you can read it at one level, and that is how you see that which is taking place in Daniel, finding its fulfillment in the New Testament and in the Book of Revelation, and in the life of the church as we know the life of the church now, and the constant refrain is patient endurance in the midst of that.
Right,
and so there's you can bring that back into Daniel. And there's a certain, I don't remember if it's stated or not, but a certain refrain of Daniel, you know, be patient, endure your time of exile. You'll be brought back into the promised land.
Right.
I might be making that up right there, but I think that's there.
No, I think it's definitely there. And of course, Daniel, he realizes at some point, he'll realize that the prophecy for them to return is about to come up, that they're going to be returning soon. And yet, the visions that he's getting, he could be getting visions of them returning to Jerusalem and the construction of the wall under Nehemiah and the reinstitution of the law under Ezra and Zerubbabel's temple. He could have been getting those visions. And that's what he could be talking about. But he's being given these visions of the war between the beast and Christ, the lamb and the dragon, and there's going to be these kingdoms that are going to be going after the people of God. That this is okay. It's great. You're going to be returned to Jerusalem, but that is not what really matters. What really matters is this war that goes on behind the scenes. This kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan as they battle each other. And the book of Revelation, in this, we talked about the first beast, but the second beast that comes out of the land is attributed with false religion and trying to make people or entice people to worship the dragon, to take the worship away from Christ and give the worship to the dragon, and the destruction that comes there. When it talks about the harlot, that's talking about false gods and false worship. That's the harlotry that's being referenced there. And we go back and forth, like you pointed this out as well. We go back and forth with, of course, in Daniel's time when he's writing, it's Babylon is the empire of the day. And when John is writing, Rome is the empire of the day. And so there's kind of this back and forth from, is John referring to Rome, but he's calling it Babylon?
Yeah.
That seems to be what's going on. And at one point, Jerusalem in and of itself
is called Babylon.
It's called Babylon. Yeah. So, why is that? Well, because Babylon becomes a term that references this kingdom of Satan. This is the beast, right? And however, whatever nation this beast is ruling or exercising its own influence through, we know it's this beast, and we can call it Babylon, we can call it Rome, but it is the beast of that is warring against the church.
Yeah, and it's the power of this evil present age that is at work, and it can. I don't even necessarily think it has to be a particular empire with a national identity. Mm-hmm. But the powers of this evil present evil age is at war with humanity, or excuse me, with the church, with God's people, with the saints. At times, there will be particular nations that do it officially, right? But I think I think there can be more generally spoken that it is that evil that is in this world that affects and afflicts God's people. And that can come through individuals, and it can come through organizations, and it can come through false religions, and it can come through hostile civil governments as well, at all of those different levels or aspects. And I don't know if I would be accused of saying, well, you're just being nonspecific or spiritualizing, or, it has to be this nation or that nation. I don't think that's necessarily the case, because this must apply and be understood for every Christian that reads this, the book of Revelation, from the time of John himself until Jesus returns. This is for the church in all times. Is that accurate in your mind?
Yeah, okay. No, I think you're right, and that's why we can call Babylon, Rome Babylon and Jerusalem Babylon, and because it's talking about this overarching kingdom of Satan.
It becomes this giant archetype that refers to all of the evil forces that are gathering on this earth against God. And if because, we might ourselves live in a land where that we feel it less physically, we feel it spiritually. We see decay, spiritual decay in our churches. We see it in our land. Yeah. But it's present all the time in this world and other places, and maybe people who listen to this overseas. I don't know how many overseas listeners we have. I'd love to know.
We know we have quite a few.
We know we have some, but I'd love to hear from you. This is like, I'm so like out of sync at the moment. Mail at reformforum.org. Please just say, hey, you know, we listen, we're from. I would love to know who listens to us that is not in the U.S. Anyway, but we know of our brothers and sisters in lands far away that are suffering in ways that this book's that the book of Revelation speaks to very specifically.
Right.
Those that are slain, where their blood has been spilt. Those are persecuted, where they are beaten and hurt. I mean, and people we pray for with regularity, not knowing their names, that are called by this book of Revelation, right? Just looking at verse 10 of chapter 13, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That is the spoken and unspoken refrain of the book of Revelation. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Press on, right? Press on over and over and over again. And why does John feel the need to do this? Well, I mean, you got beasts that are coming up out of the sea. Right. You have horrible things that are racking us. And as Christians, we're a part of another world. Mm-hmm. Our birth and our essence is born of another world now. And so this world and the evil that is in it, it racks us, it hurts us, it's painful to live with all of the death and destruction and chaos, and yet we're at the same time called to be faithful, called to live with joy in our heart. So there's all these, you know, tensions, contrasts of a Christian living, as you know, book titles have said, between two worlds.
Right.
We live in between the times, right? We live with feet firmly planted on this earth, with heads and spirit, you know, what you say, this is figuratively, of course, heads in the clouds, right? In heaven. Mm-hmm. We're citizens of heaven, yet we are citizens of our particular cities, nations on this earth. We are live in the world, but are not of the world. You know, just that's the biblical language. So it's this real, real call for a patient endurance that Revelation is giving to us here, because it's hard to live in this world for many. I think, generally speaking, I have it easy in this world compared to a lot of my brothers and sisters in other parts of the world.
Well, right. It's what God has given you, the life that God has given you, yeah, or given me, or given anyone. We have different roles that we play in the, yes, kingdom of God, as far as we're talking about Christians and what we have to endure. We all have persecution we will be persecuted. Christ told us that every Christian will face some sort of persecution, and it might be at the end of a sword, or it might be something subtle like ridicule when you're at your workplace that you have a Bible.
Yeah.
Canada just passed this bill that is Bill C-9 that it forbids you to, or it takes away protection from using the Bible in public discourse when you're talking about things such as sexuality and marriage. Mm-hmm. But it takes away the protection for using the Bible to say, this is what is true, or this is what I believe. You are now in danger of being charged with a hate crime if you use the Bible to speak against immorality. Well, that is at the end of a sword, to a degree it is. The government holds the sword. Is it something that was going to affect every Canadian? Maybe, maybe not. Every Christian? Probably not. But it could. And who knows, give it another year, give it another 5 years, if something like this isn't addressed, what's the next law that's going to be passed? Is something that is said within a church service? I believe it was J.I. Packer that was either jailed or threatened with jail when he spoke out against, in a sermon, he spoke out against homosexuality. Mm-hmm. And there was a possibility of him being, he was in Canada, that's where he lived, and there was a possibility of him being arrested. Now, we know of other Canadian pastors that have been arrested because of their stance against abortion and homosexuality. And there are other, but we can also look at Canada and say, look, there's churches there, right? The people of God, they can have a church and they can go and they can meet. And there's other nations in this world where they're not allowed to have churches, that if you have a church, you know, it's got to be secret. And if the government finds out, they're going to come and arrest you. In America, we don't have those specific limitations, but that doesn't mean that it can't happen or that there aren't other limitations. Every nation and every Christian is going to have to face some sort of persecution, and it comes from the kingdom of Satan, where it represented by this beast. And the false religions that are in this world, it's not just that they're existing, it's that they're existing in opposition to the true religion. This is the beast that comes from the land. And both are empowered by Satan, and both are against the church. And this is what Daniel is talking about. This is what John is talking about even more, and what Scripture is telling us, that as you're saying, that this is the reality that we live in this world, but he will overcome, he has overcome, and we will overcome. And we need to, as you're saying, endure with patience, because at the end, Christ is coming and we will be vindicated.
Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can find us at reformedforum.org, as always, and you can also check us out at, or check out the congregation that Rob and I serve at, westminsteropc.org. And what's going on, Rob? Anything fun going on the next time we get together?
We're going to be talking more about, back in Daniel 7, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God.
Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.